Well, good morning. Beautiful day out there, huh? That's what we've been waiting for. Okay, so we're going to look at lesson number, I believe it's 12 now, Trust and Obey, looking at Nehemiah 10 and 11 today. Any particular prayer requests, Mark?
Just please continue to pray for Jenny's recovery. She's home from the hospital and didn't hear anything of recent. And also please pray for spiritual growth of Tammy and Madeline. For Amanda the Traveler, Amanda the Mailer, and Rick from Chicago.
Okay, yes. Mike?
Hey, Kathy, I heard the other day that the cancer has returned and she's going to go under the knife on the 23rd of this month. A pretty expensive surgery, I guess. You're talking 6 to possibly 9, 10 hours.
Wow. Okay. Anything else? Once, twice? Okay. Well, maybe I'll save that till morning. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for each one here. We do pray that you would guide us in our study here today as we continue to look at Nehemiah and learn from what they do right and what they do wrong. We don't have to make the same mistakes. We do pray for Jenny as she recovers from surgery, that recovery would go well. Also for Dave's mom as she recovers from her surgery this past week. We do pray you'll continue to work in the hearts and lives of those that Mark has talked to at some point in time, that you would, your Holy Spirit would work on them, help them to see their sin in need of a Savior and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that they might continue to grow in their spiritual life. For Tammy and Madeline, whether they're coming here or going to another church, we pray that you'd get them in the doors and where they could learn and grow. For those who still need to be saved, for two Amandas, and not sure where Rick's at, if he's a believer, maybe claims to be, pray you'll help him to grow, that you'll work in Mark's mom's life, that she would come to trust Christ someday here soon. We think of Mike, as he shared here about Kathy going under surgery for cancer here on the 23rd. We pray that you would I give the surgeons the skill that they need to perform the surgery for those assisting them, and that you would just give her a good recovery and help her to have the strength to go through this surgery. Again, we'd ask that you guide us in our time here now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so trust and obey. I don't know if you looked at Nehemiah 10 and 11. 10, a good part of that is a list of names. So if you have more babies coming in your family, grandkids, whatever, they're looking for a new name. There's quite a few choices that there's a few of them you might recognize, but there's a lot of them that are not being used today. we see here that they've had a bit of a spiritual revival amongst the people there in Jerusalem. They had a six-hour, basically, prayer meeting, listening to the word being read and taking time to confess their sins. And they're ready to make a covenant with the Lord. What was this covenant like? Was this one that they started out with a blank sheet of paper and come up with a few things that they wanted to agree to do, or what? What was it like? Yeah. Well, yeah, it was a pretty much revived Mosaic covenant. It was a reminder, and they're saying, okay, this is still valid. We want to go ahead with this. And so they begin to make a pledge that they're going to, okay, so you got the Ten Commandments. Okay, they can memorize those. But then there was a whole lot more to it than that. What kind of covenant was it? Was it unconditional or conditional? Conditional, right. If they did this, the Lord would do that. Okay? If they were obedient to the Lord, He would bless them. If they were disobedient to Him, they would experience His discipline. Okay? Were there any unconditional covenants that God made? What was that? Right, Abraham. Okay. God just simply said, this is what I'm going to do. All right? And that was regardless of what Abraham was going to do. All right? They're going to get that land. They're going to get it one of these days. Okay? and a few other things, too. But, okay, so they come up with this covenant, an agreement. It's all written out, and they're going to sign it, make it all legal-like. And Nehemiah's, first on the list here, and they start signing it. And they got the other civic leaders. They've got priests, others that are signing up. And says they had 44 heads of family. Well, okay, they only had so much parchment, and they ran out of room, okay? So it was a voice vote, okay? For the rest of them, they made a verbal oath. It was just as binding, even though they didn't have their names written down on a piece of paper. But it was a serious thing. What has God, how's God view us making? And an oath is just another way of saying a promise, right? But what does God say about promises or oaths? Yeah, be careful what you promise. Be careful. You better be ready to back it up. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, better that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Okay, so don't make a promise and then not follow through with it. You're better off not saying anything than to make a promise and not keep it. And that's true in most cases, not just with the Lord. But, people tend to forget. You know, and after a while they might, in a sense, forgive you because they've forgotten about it, something you promised to do or not do. But God's not going to forget. He's going to hold us to our word. And when we promise that we're going to be obedient to that, he kind of expects us to follow through with it, right? Not just a, you know, something to placate God for a little bit, right? And so they were committing to follow the Mosaic covenant that was already in place. Okay, so that was them then. What about us today? Are we committed, or are we bound to the Mosaic covenant today as New Testament believers?
No.
No. I was hoping for that answer. So if you're thinking yes in your head, okay, yeah, so we're not under the Mosaic covenant. That was for the Jewish people of that day. And God gave them certain commandments. And we see all of those commandments except one that are repeated in the New Testament, maybe in a little different form. And they're not all listed in, you know, in one spot like we have with the Ten Commandments. But what was the one that wasn't repeated? I'm sorry? Right. We're not bound to keep the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath anyway? What day of the week is that?
Saturday.
It's Saturday. Sometimes Christians through the years have tried to turn Sunday into the Sabbath, all right? But we're not into Sabbath keeping, all right? We're not bound by that, you know? And, you know, so, but some people are still going by that. Some of your Seventh-day Adventists and some of those people are still following that. They worship on Saturday. Who else worships on Saturday?
Jews
and Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? All right. They're zeroing in on the Sabbath. Okay, so they're trying to keep those Ten Commandments and others. But it's selective. You know, we choose to obey certain things. But it says, well, I'll just read it so I get it to say right. He wants us to obey the commands out of love for him. Obedience brings blessing, peace, contentment, but not the bountiful rains and bumper crops that the Mosaic covenant promised. God says, you do this and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to send the rains. I'm going to send the great crops and all the rest of that. That's not for us, okay? It's not just because we're city dwellers, you know. If we were farmers, it still wouldn't apply to us, all right? Now, if they disobeyed, God would chasten them at times, sometimes to get their attention, to draw them back for one reason or another. But on the same token, Moses, or the covenant, said if you don't obey, there are certain things that will happen. You're going to experience a drought, or you're going to get basically kicked out of your homes, captivity. Are we in fear of captivity today? No? I don't know. I won't go down that road. Never mind. So we're not underneath the Mosaic covenant. And yet, if we're making promises to God, we better be keeping them. And so we have to be careful that we don't do this, they used to call it foxhole religion. You know, you're in a war and the bullets are whizzing around your head and all of a sudden you decide you're going to get spiritual and you promise God, boy, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll do this, that, and the other thing. And the war's over and we kind of forget all about what promises we made to God. We'll go ahead and do our own thing. Well, God hasn't forgotten. He's going to hold us to the promises that we've made. It's kind of back to what he said. It's better that you don't vow or promise than you do and not follow through. Okay, so we need to remember what we've said to God, right, and follow through with it. And James 5:12 talks about that too. Again, you have to be careful of the oaths, the promises that we make. And we can, Peter found this out. It's easier to make a promise than it is to follow through with it. You know, Peter was kind of full of himself at one point. Remember, so, you know, all these other guys might forsake you, Lord, but not me. You can count on old Peter. Yeah, well, how'd that work out for him? No, Jesus knocked him down a peg or two, didn't he? And said, well, before the cock crows, you will have denied me multiple times here. And so it's easy to make promises, but we need to realize that they're not just little flimsy things that we can toss around. God's going to expect us to keep what we pledge. And that's what he was expecting these people to do. And we see here the kind of the bottom line of the pledge. There is in Nehemiah chapter 10 in verse 29. It says they clave to their brethren, their nobles. They entered into a curse and unto an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments that the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. So, you need to remember that. Observe and do. A lot of people observe Scripture. They know what the Bible says, but they don't do it. Okay? And if we know what we're supposed to be doing, God expects us to follow through and do it. Well, they're making this pledge to God. And that included the moral laws, the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, all that was involved in Moses' covenant there with the Lord. And so they had prayed, they confessed their sins, they're kind of tuned up spiritually, and so they're ready to commit themselves to the Lord. And so they make this pledge, and it deals in a number of different areas. That dealt with marriage, dealt with the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year, care of God's house, and offerings of their first fruits, their tithes. What was the Sabbath year? What was that all about? We know what the seventh day was, okay, but yes. How often did that happen? That's Jubilee. Sabbath year. Yeah, so every 7 years, like I said, there were several things involved. They let the land rest, okay? And then they forgave debts and things like this. And then every 49 years, they would have this jubilee, and I think it goes into the 50th year as well. It's kind of like 2 years in a row. But, yeah, and then if you sold yourself into slavery to pay off a debt, you're released, the people, you sold land, or you were in bad shape, you had to sell off your land, you got the land back. It's kind of like you get everything back. It's, what do they say? Like playing country music backwards. You get your girlfriend back, your pickup truck, and your dog, and everything else that you lost, you get it all back. Well, yeah, well, and God, this way it kind of kept things even, so it didn't end up being, you know, the poor people and the rich people. It kind of leveled things out every so many years, all right? Although 49 years is a long time to wait to get your land back, but at least it stayed kind of in the family, all right? Okay, so that was the sabbatical year, seventh year. And but there were other things they had promised and that God had warned them about, and one of them was that of the people of Israel were not to intermarry with non-covenant or non-Jewish people. Why was that? Was it just a quirk God had, you know? Yeah, there was a lot of negatives that came with that, didn't it? And that's what happened to Solomon, you know, supposedly wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus. And yet his heart got pulled away by all these wives and their false gods, and he ends up worshiping with them. You know, God knew what would happen, all right? He wasn't just a lucky guess on God's part. He knew what would happen if they did that. And so he warned them not to intermarry, but they did it anyway. Okay, they did that after they got into the promised land. Okay, fast forward, they're off to Babylon for 70 years. They come back, and they're still doing it. Okay, that was kind of like their besetting sin. It's just one they never seemed to get over. And I'm sure there were a lot of cute girls or handsome guys around town that weren't Jewish, and they shouldn't have been looking at them, all right? Or at least thinking about marrying them. And you probably all heard this. Who do we marry? We marry the people we date. If you're not planning on marrying them, don't date them. Oh, well, I'm not going to get married to them. I'm just going to date them, you know. Yeah, well, see how that works out. Talk to somebody who ended up, if they were a believer to start with. I realize last times they're not believers and one gets saved and the other one isn't. And that's a challenge. I mean, it's not always a picnic just because you got another believer. You know, you got two believers. Oh, that's a marriage made in heaven. Yeah, well, it's got to be lived out on earth, and it's, sometimes there's fireworks, all right? You know, so, yeah, it's not. That's not the automatic fix. You know, well, as long as they're a believer, that'll work. It should, but it, you know, all right. Well, and then they got Solomon. He's leading them down the wrong path, and so it just seemed like they never seemed to get over that. Making it on a personal level. We may have a weak spot in our life, our own besetting sin, something that we tend to do over. We know it's wrong, but we do it over and over again. And we really need to ask the Lord's help to get victory in that. But, you know, they did it for different reasons. Sometimes, well, like in Jerusalem, you know, they got all these pagans around that when they came in were in control. Well, if I marry one of Tobiah's daughters or sons or whatever, he's probably not going to come in and kill me, you know. So there was that kind of thinking. But we ought to be dependent on the Lord for our protection, not some marriage relationship. But what about the New Testament? The New Testament have anything to say about marrying unbelievers? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following. He really kind of zeroes in on it here. Let's see, Mike. That's not the verses I'm looking for. Pardon?
2 Corinthians 6:14.
Ah. I just went according to the my manual. They had it wrong. How about that? It was them for once instead of me. I'm thinking, wait a minute, this isn't what I want. Yeah, okay. 2 Corinthians 6:14. There we go. I got a little red dot next to it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And it goes on from there. But verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so he just says, don't, it's an unequal yoke. And so marriage, you know, needs to be between another believer, you know, and even then you need the Lord's help in selection. And make sure that it's for real. I realize I'm only talking to the back row here, but you'll find that guys will come to church with you if they never went to church in their life because they want to keep you happy. Or the same thing, Matthew. Girls will come to church with you, sit with you, smile, behave themselves. I've seen it over and over again, though, with after the I do's, and I don't have to do that any longer. One of them's sitting at home, and the other one's going by themselves. And then it's like, oh, how are we going to raise the kids? You know? You're just setting yourself up for tough days ahead. Okay? And part of that you can eliminate by choices we make along the way. All right. Okay, so then we go on here. He talks about the Sabbath day. All right? They're going to keep the Sabbath day. It's going to be for them it was a day of rest, but there was also that temptation. So how many of you remember when stores used to be closed on Sunday? You know, if you got groceries, you better get it by Saturday night because they're going to be closed on Sunday or something else, some other store, you know. There's a few out there. Chick-fil-A. Have you ever pulled up Chick-fil-A on Sunday wondering why there's nobody there? Or Built Right Furniture or something. There's a few places out there closed on Sunday, but not too many, all right? But they had the same temptation. Hey, you know, the merchants are coming in. And the Sabbath is nothing to them. They're coming in selling their wares, and, you know, I could be down there selling my stuff too. And so greed, ambition, they were tempted too to kind of gloss over the Sabbath day, and as a result, they weren't keeping the Sabbath like they were supposed to. And so it was part of the Sabbath, they before the captivity, they weren't keeping the Sabbath day like they should have been. They also weren't keeping the Sabbath year like they were supposed to be. And so God warned them. He says, you're going to be in captivity. Why did he pick 70? Well, there's a reason. For 490 years, they were skipping that seventh year all the time. God says, I'm going to get that year back. You're going to have a time out for 70 years to make up for the 70 that you didn't take before that. And that's kind of a rough lesson to learn. I mean, that's a lifetime for some people. And so, again, they had signed this covenant. They made this agreement with God, and God was going to hold them to that, to keep the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year. And we're not required to keep the Sabbath as they were, but we can have those same struggles. I don't know. They probably don't. I don't know if they do anything like that anymore. But I remember when I was in high school and I was working at the grocery store, there was motivation to work Sundays because you got time and a half. you know. And so, yeah, I can make a whole lot more money if I work on Sundays. Some guys work every Sunday because they like the extra money. And but, you know, so we can have our some jobs, you know, they're 24/7 jobs, and you got to take your turn whenever it comes around or whatever. I understand that. But sometimes there are choices that we make. And the Lord wants us to make right choices. There was also the promise to support God's work. Now, under Mosaic law, they were to offer an annual offering just for the upkeep of kind of the temple, for the expenses that were there, for the sacrifices and the showbread and all the other things that they were doing. Of a half a shekel. Well, this one they skimped on. They said, for, I don't know if they didn't think they could afford it or what, but it was a third of a shekel. I don't know. I'm not sure what kind of change you got back from a shekel, you know, if you're going to. But, yeah, and so they cut that back. And I looked it up just for curiosity. And you don't always get the straight scoop, but. A shekel of silver is worth about a dollar. A shekel of gold was about $5. And so they're saying we can only give a third of that. Well, I don't know how many, I didn't follow this out to see, you know, how much they made a day and how long it would take them to get a third of a shekel and so on. But again, there were others, people that made commitments that they were going to supply the wood that was going to be needed for the altar. Others were going to, they were all expected to bring in their first fruits of, and their tithes of their crops and other things. But, you know, so theirs was kind of cut and dried here, you know, this is what is expected of you. They did have different, when it came to offerings, they had different types of offerings. They had, for the poor folks, that, you know, they were, they had a dove where it might be something, a larger animal that they were to dedicate or to make an offering of for those that had more funds. But how does our faith tie into our giving? Is there a correlation in between? You know? It's a mindset. I mean, it took me a while. I guess I was probably in my early 20s before I realized what, you know, a tithe thing was all about. You know, and at that time I was working at John Deere and I was making decent money. And I went off to Bible college and started working part-time at United Parcel. And, that was quite a pay cut. And I thought, how's this going to work out? Well, that's God's math. I'll just keep doing what I'm supposed to do, and God'll take care of the rest. You know what? And he did. And, yeah, it just, you know, it's not a, oh, am I going to give this week or not? You know, it's, that's God's money. And I'll deal with what's left. Instead of me trying to figure out whether I can afford to tithe or to give. And let me just, I don't know where you're at, okay? I purposely never wanted to know who gives what, all right? But I've never met anybody yet that has chosen to tithe and were sorry they did it. I think you get God's blessing on that, you know. Okay, so then, too, there was this act of trust. You get into chapter 11, and they're getting ready to resettle. Remember, Jerusalem was kind of sparsely populated. They still had to clear out a lot of rubble to make get the houses back in shape. And yet they needed more people there. You know, it's great to have walls and gates, but you need some people inside to defend the city and kind of take care of things. And but now they'd kind of got their act together spiritually. They'd confessed their sins. They'd made these oaths and promises to God. They were no longer fearing the attack of others, you know, as some kind of a chastening hand of the Lord on their lives. So they're ready to resettle. And they didn't, okay, like on the playground where you get choose two captains and they start choosing their team, who's going to be on it. There wasn't any of that. Okay, there was no politics involved. Didn't matter who's who or whatever. They cast lots for it. And this was serious business, but everybody's kind of on level ground. And we see here that, you know, ultimately God's will, they were looking for God's will, who should be in the city. And if they got chosen, there wasn't a lot of whining and fussing about it. They just accepted that they should be in the city. I don't know if that was a plus at that point or a minus. Some, I want to live in the country. I don't want to live in the big city. But it says 3,044 men and their families moved from the region around Jerusalem into the city. And then he breaks it down into the different groups of individuals, some from Judah, some from Benjamin, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, you know, those people are going to be inside the city. And then there was a room for everybody in there. And so the rest of them divided themselves up among some 17 different little towns and communities outside of Jerusalem. And it looked like everything's all in order. You know, we got the cities rebuilt. People are made, you know, commitment to the Lord. We ought to be in good shape now, right? Well, were those people any different than we are? No, they were still sinners, weren't they? And sinners sin. And even though they'd made these promises to God, they didn't all fall through with them. And before too long, they were breaking their pledges that they had made towards the Lord. You know, that may have happened in our lives. We may have some kind of amnesia. We tend to forget what we promised God. But like I said, God hasn't forgotten. We need to remember. And I thought it was kind of good. I don't know if you mentioned it in your book, but what if you got good intentions? Is that good enough? You know? No. How many of us have had good intentions? And maybe we're not into New Year's resolutions, but it, you know, that's as good a time as any to make some changes in your life. Oh, I'm going to eat more healthy. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to all these things. And we may have a lot of good intentions, but if we don't follow through with them, they didn't mean much. And what are those good intentions depending on? Us. And we fail. Okay? It says that when we were relying on ourselves when we have good intentions to change. Okay? We need God's help, right? Just wanting to do something different, better than what we did is not good enough. We need to pray about it. We need to ask God to help us. And then we need to make changes ourselves, make choices to help make those changes possible and lasting. Just human effort, trying harder, you know, and we've all done that. You know, I'm going to try harder. I've told my doctor that a few times. I'm going to try harder, you know. yeah, well. But being consistent, being obedient to the Lord, ultimately, we're the winners, okay? We reap the benefits by being obedient to the Lord. You know, you can do the old line down the middle, you know, pluses and minuses. There's not a whole lot of pluses or advantages to being disobedient to the Lord. You know, it might be something that you enjoy for a few moments, but it won't be lasting. And we need God's help. Face it, we're weak people, okay? We may have, like I say, a lot of good intentions, but we don't often follow through with them, at least not for very long. And so if we really want to grow, we want to mature, we need to be talking to the Lord about it and making the necessary changes. And then, too, like I said, these guys, their weak spot was marrying unbelievers, okay? And they did it over and over and over, okay? Now, I realize in most cases, people are, they only make that bad choice once, but it affects their life, the rest of their life. But we may have a besetting sin that is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing, okay? It might be something else, and it's probably as different for everybody that's here, you know? We all have a weak spot. None of us have arrived yet, right? We can't. There's no coasting allowed, all right? And so we need the Lord's help. They did, you know, and they were all fired up and gung-ho and signed their name to a piece of paper or whatever, and they still fell down, okay? And we may not have done any of that, and we can fail. But they need to be dependent on the Lord, and we do too. We haven't outgrown that, all right? We may have AI today. And I don't even quite know what all that means yet, but we have electric lights, fans, all kinds of stuff. But we haven't outgrown that ability to fail and to go back on promises that we've made to God. So think about that and make necessary changes. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You've given us an example of people making right choices, wanting to do the right thing, and yet they still fell into sin. And same thing can happen to us. We're not immune from that. A couple thousand years later, maybe you think maybe we've kind of outgrown that, but we haven't. We still can fail. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to recognize our weaknesses and our need to be dependent on you every day. You know, all it takes is one bad choice and our testimony's kaput. A lifetime of witnessing can be out the window by a bad choice. So, Lord, we pray that you continue to protect us, help us to be looking to you, to your word, your Holy Spirit, for wisdom and guidance on a daily basis. And help us, too, to follow through with commitments that we've made to you, maybe in the past, and we've kind of shrugged them off. And help us to realize that we're still God expecting that commitment to us. We thank you for your help now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good morning. It looks like it's Fellowship Sunday, if anybody remembered. And there's black coffee down there. I don't know if there's treats to go with it or not. See you up here in a few minutes.
Thank you. because mine is looking a little more complicated.
Thank you. Thank you.